and the service. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, as we customarily and should do always. And I'm going to do a little change in the psalm reading today. I was thinking about that this is 1 year ago today, I was in hospice, and I was calling out to you folks to come to the hospice because Laurel was in her last hours, and she passed away a year ago tonight at 6:15. But I was remembering back of all the different struggles she went through, and of course I did too with her, but not like she did. But I was thinking about how sometimes when she really felt down and low, that we always turn to God's Word in the 23rd Psalm. It's a very comforting psalm. It covers so many things. So I'm going to read that in her memory today. Psalm 23 in Jesus' name. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And listen to this last part here. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's our promise to us, folks, that when we arrive to that place, that we have come to church and listened and heard the preacher talk about, we've heard the teachers, started in Sunday school, you heard your, some of the first things you learned was about heaven and how we go there, how Jesus came so that we could go there. He gave his own blood for our sins so that we could go there and be there forever with him. The most precious thing for us to look forward to. And I'm just overjoyed at that fact that so many of our friends and our loved ones have gone on before. And I don't know how else to say it, but they are most fortunate. And in plain English, they are better off than we are, because they're already there. And they're never going to be, they're never going to leave that. And how long is it going to be for? Forever. So we can be thankful for that today. And I'm, many things we can be thankful for, and the Bible verses in the lectionary today are all about how great God is and how good he's been to us and continues to be that way for us. So let's give thanks today for the many blessings that we have received. Our Heavenly Father, we come again. Come with a mouth and a tongue that doesn't even know how to give thanks in the way that we would like to, but in our hearts and our lives, we live out our thanks to you. May you equip us, and may you bless us in that way, that we would be able to live the life that you would have called us to do, how you have even designed us before we were here, before we were even in our mother's womb, you knew who we were and who we were going to be. And you have caused that way and enabled us to be that way. Thank you, Father, for that legacy you have given us, and how you have given us all of us, different individualities, blessed by your works, and set our life missions even in order and before us so that we might do the works that you have called us to do. As we learned and taught and studied and talked about in our Friday night Bible study, of how we each have our place that you have put us into, that we have an influence on the world around us, and that the Spirit lives within us and is able to call us to do your work. We can do nothing for ourselves. It's all done by you, Father, through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit you placed within us, that when that time comes, we will be able to do the work that you have called us to do. We thank you for those things. We pray that you would be with our brother this morning as he comes up here and stands behind this podium and looks at us, that he would absolutely lose all fear of anything and just be free in you, oh Father, that he would be able to give that message of love and peace and life that we so long to hear coming from the throne room in heaven above. We thank you for the ones that are called to do this, and we pray that they will be able to continue. Be with the leaders of our land. Lead and guide them in a godly manner, and that they would hear your voice. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name and pray, as we were taught so long ago, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Morning, everyone. So just like Alan was talking about forever, a few weeks ago we were in Klatskanayan at their church there, and we heard a way that I haven't heard it before, but puts it into perspective where eternity is long enough, actually more than long enough, so we could move the beaches from the west coast to the east coast, one grain of sand at a time, on our knees. And if you think about it, there'd be enough time to separate that sand, the west coast sand and the east coast sand. Well, how can we fathom that, you know? If we think about how that time would be spent, whether it would be spent basking in the promise of what God has given us in paradise, or being, I suppose, punished for rebellion against what his will is and what his word is. I had read an interesting, I had never seen this before, but in Genesis chapter 1, it's funny how you can have these parts of scriptures taught to you ever since the first day that you're here, you know, just as a kid maybe or what. But in chapter 1, verse 8, I'll start in verse 6. And God said, "Let there be firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And here in verse 8, "And God called the firmament heaven." Okay, so we look at the Garden of Eden as being this place of total peace, well, just absolute paradise defined. Well, God called the Garden of Eden heaven. And obviously through the fall, sin entered the world, and now we face the struggles that we face due to that fact. But the heaven that we are promised, I can only extrapolate with my own reasoning, I suppose, that it would reflect what that garden was in the beginning there. So it's hard for our mortal minds to imagine these things and to think, well, heaven wouldn't be as good as, can't be as good as he says it is, or hell can't be as bad as he says it is. But truly, they are both what he says they are. And this matter of salvation and this matter of dealing with the sinful condition that man has carried is of no little importance. And as Alan was talking about the scriptures given on the calendar today, all being connected with the power of God, and I believe that the power of God is exemplified in his love to us. And as we go through this life, whether we're in a condition of, I suppose you could say, salvation, you know, if our eyes have been opened toward our need for Christ, or if we are still in a condition of an unsaved condition and in that rebellion, that love that God has for man is still the same, and he has given us the means to be with him one day through Christ and all. So this morning I was looking at the text that's been given in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. And the text is from verse 21 through 28. It's just we had touched on a little bit of this in Bible study Friday night. Well, I shouldn't say on this what the text is, but before then, the fishers of men, where Christ had called Simon and Andrew and James and John to follow him. There's a lot that happens in these first 20 verses. John the Baptist starts out with John the Baptist preparing the way for the Lord. Continues with Christ being baptized in the River Jordan. When he comes out, that's when the dove descended upon him, and the voice from above said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And immediately after that, Jesus was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness, where he was there for 40 days fasting and went through the temptation of Satan, which we may be familiar with that. It says he was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. And in another account, Christ goes through the temptation, and it says that the angels came and ministered unto him. Right after there, John was put into prison, and Christ was going into Galilee preaching the gospel. So in verse 20 then, he has James, John, Simon, and Andrew with him. And so we'll read, actually I think I said it was from 21 to 28, it's from 20 to 28. So we'll read from verse 20 through 28, chapter 1, in the Gospel of Mark, and reading in Jesus' name. "And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Hold thy peace, and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? Or what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him.' And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee." Amen. So some of the things that have stood out in this portion of Scripture to me is how, well, and we don't know how much time went by between when Christ collected Simon and Andrew and James and John, and when he went and preached in the synagogue. It makes it sound like it was pretty short term there. And I think about how these disciples, you know, this is such a radical departure from what the spiritual world at that time was used to. Can't imagine what was going through their heads, and they might have been wondering what kind of a ride did they get on here, because we can even see in the reaction of the people in the synagogue how they were just astonished by the power that Christ was preaching and teaching on or with, how he was even commanding the unclean spirits and that they would obey his command. And now, looking at this portion with the unclean spirits, I guess in our culture we're not exposed too much to this. You talk to people who have done mission work in some of the other countries, and I think of India for sure, and where these spirits have been I guess, seen with their own eyes, and the stories come back here, and we think about it and wonder how is that exactly. And since I don't have, that I know of anyway, since I don't have a firsthand experience with this type of thing, I look for a parallel of what is taught here. And I don't want to twist scripture from what its true meaning is, but I'm reminded in this section here how even in our lives, how the old man, I guess the picture of this unclean spirit being taken out is one of kind of a tearing apart of, or tearing from this person. You know, he wanted, this unclean spirit wanted to hang on to this person so tightly that it would be like it brings a picture of like a painful extrication of the spirit from this person's life. And but I look at the old Adam in us, where a lot of times where there's such rebellion with our flesh against what that message is, that there are times where it can even be painful in our own lives to follow the guidance of the Spirit and the direction that God has given us. And it's only but by the power of Christ that obedience and that submission can be attained. And I look at the miracles that, even just in the first couple chapters of Mark, that Christ accomplishes. And first it's this casting this evil spirit out of this man, and then later on in the chapter he comes in contact with a leper. And this is while he's still preaching in the synagogues throughout Galilee and continuing to cast out devils. And it says, there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He's got that faith. He knows that Christ can make him clean if he so wills. And Jesus was moved with compassion and put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will. Be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he, Christ, straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, see, thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. We can see this, how faith moves compassion in Christ. It even, in verse or chapter 2, where the man with the palsy was lowered down through the roof, it says there that, into that gathering, it says there that when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. So we can see how faith works this change in our lives, and it works God's compassion in us. And we can see also in that leper's life how once he saw that miracle in his life and that change, how even though he was asked by Christ not to say anything to any man, what was the first thing he did? He went out and he began to tell it all around. And is that any different than what the picture is on our souls? Once we feel that burden of sin lifted from our lives, and once we see that change in our lives, and it's obviously not a change of ourselves, but when we have that weight of sin on our shoulders and we can hardly crawl through each day, you know, I'm sure many of us have experienced that. I know I have for sure, that it's just that dark weight on our shoulders. And then when we can experience that cleansing action of Christ's blood on our lives, now when there's an opportunity to share that, it's something that needs to be shared, you know. And when we can see those around us, like I think of, obviously, I spend a lot of time at work, like a lot of us, but you get to know the guys you work with pretty well, and you see the struggles that they have, and you think to yourself, you're like, the answer to all of this is Christ. The struggles may not the life situation may not change in some ways. You know, some things just, you know, it's just the way things are. But other things could be so relieved by that work that Christ has done on the cross. And if this person would just know that his sins are forgiven or can be forgiven by the power of Christ and that shed blood and through his resurrection, you know, how much things could be changed. So you see this, and then you start just praying for an opportunity to share that with him and share that message with anyone who would hear, that God would prepare their hearts, and I guess even to pray for ourselves that we'd be ready to share that message to whenever the Spirit prompts, you know. I think about what our identity is in Christ and who, like really who we are, and are we, there's so often, like even like Peter at that time where he denied knowing Christ and he denied being a part of that group that was close to Christ. You know, there's times even where our flesh, like, I wouldn't say be ashamed, but would be hesitant, or, well, maybe the word is ashamed, that seems so strong, but there's times where maybe we, like I think Alan said in Bible study on Friday night about, well, maybe I'll just keep quiet and see if somebody else says something, you know, but really our identity in Christ is that it should be as this leper who has seen his disease healed. He's had those spots removed. And we should be instant, in season and out of season, like Scripture says, to be sharing that word and to be a tool in God's hand so that his will would be done. So, what the scribes of that day were astonished at the doctrine, because he taught them as one that had authority. Well, it says that not as the scribes, but the scribes and the Pharisees, this was something that doctrine that Christ was teaching was something that was essentially taking the power out of their hands, and that's something that they wanted to hang on to. You know, you look at the culture of that day and the church culture, and they made a lot of the policy. They had a lot of power. They were looked up to, and they talk about I can't remember where it is exactly, but how a lot of them would just be, you know, dressed in these fine garments, you know, with the rich fabrics and all, and it was almost like a popularity contest and all, and this was all being taken away from them with Christ. And I look and see, like, what our own world has changed to, and where they're, like, in our in this country, how there would have been a time where Christianity held maybe a more firm foothold in our culture, and we can see that shifting, and we find ourselves in a situation where, you know, maybe at one time it would have been more, I won't say politically correct, but more publicly acceptable to be talking about spiritual or things of spiritual nature, where now those things are definitely not accepted as being even something to be considered as a daily conversation. So for looking at just in, like, I'll say again, in my own way to look for a parallel on this, it's almost like the spiritual power in our culture has moved to that of more of a secular humanism, like the power of man will save man, the power of man will save himself, you know, and Christ is still, and that doctrine is still removing the power of the world's doctrines and all, removing the power from those who hold them, and putting it into an office of submission and all, and the flesh continues to rebel against that, and our culture continues to rebel against that, just as it rebelled against it in those days. Even though the miracles are seen, and performed right in front of their eyes. And so seeing how even our culture is changing, it didn't put the disciples after Christ had left and was resurrected, they were certainly emboldened by the Spirit to continue the teachings. They were emboldened to, well, even proclaim miracles in His name. And we can say that we've got that same Spirit has been given to us. And going back to chapter 2, where the man who was sick with the palsy was let down through the roof, Christ, instead of healing his palsy, He opened up with, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And the scribes who were sitting there were reasoning in their hearts, "Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it in this fashion. We never saw it on this fashion. So even as Christ was healing and through him these miracles were seen, this miracle that we see today of being able to say, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. We read in the office, like the office of the keys, and you know, it's by that Spirit and through that Spirit that even we've been given the capability to pronounce to people through Christ that their sons, that they can or that they can believe that their sins are forgiven. And I see when we see people who are hurting, and if they are looking for an answer for the struggles in life, and if their hearts have been conditioned to see that it is this in their life that has brought them to where they're at, and they can see that this promise of forgiveness and this promise of paradise can be theirs, that we shouldn't hesitate even then to give this pronouncement to them, so that they would know that truly the power that Christ had over sin, hell, death, and the devil, that can be enjoyed by us all, and we can feel our burdens lifted by that word. So I think that's all I've been given this morning, and just encourage us all to know that even through the struggles in life, there's a greater promise given to us, and that one day through that faith and that promise that God has given us, that we can be in paradise with Him, and that through the struggles we see in life, also to seek out encouragement in His Word, and seek out encouragement with the fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, and even though the struggle seems so great at times, that there just be known that there's nothing new under the sun, that we don't have to feel ashamed to go talk to somebody about what we struggle with, and that we can find comfort in discussing these things, and we can find freedom also from their bondage, let's just not neglect the gifts that God has given us in this life. And so I'll listen in Jesus' name. Amen.